that tool that is so powerful and so profound to bring life can also bring death. Sometimes the struggles we face in life are just the result of us having to eat the words we said a week ago, a month ago. Speak knowing you're about to have a meal. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Please be seated. There we go. Keep it up high. I can't see you, you know. It's my shield. Well, good evening. It's worship school's been so fun. I don't always get to come to, you know, maybe more than one or two sessions because I tend to travel during the season, and this year I decided not to travel, and so I get to be here for a whole bunch of us. It's been a lot of fun. Been fun just sitting in the room with all of you, anyway, I can tell if people are judgmental just by looking at them. So,
you don't say.
Yeah. This is a poster found in a church in France, translated obviously. When you enter this church, it may be possible that you hear the call of God. However, it is unlikely that he will call you on your cell phone. Thank you for turning off your phones. If you want to talk to God, enter. Choose a quiet place and talk to him. If you want to see him, send a text to him while you're driving. Well, just one more. I've opened a restaurant called Peace and Quiet. Kids' meals are only $150. Oh, well. I'm trying. God is infinite. Everything that he made is finite, limited, restricted, has boundaries. He alone has no boundaries. If he had a boundary, it would be a boundary of the inability to do evil. He is intensely good, intensely righteous, intensely holy. Everything that he does comes out of who he is. He never has to pretend anything. He never has to bolster himself up to become courageous. He is absolutely raw, pure faith. Scripture says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that, referring to faith, is not of ourselves. It's not born of us. It's a gift from God. We believe because he gave us the ability to believe, and he called us by name and created in us the ability to respond. Everything is initiated by him. None of it comes from us. We have responsibility. We have the responsibility to respond. But he alone lives in this realm. If you can imagine everything that exists, the universe and the billions of planets and the creatures that are in the unseen realm that are described in Ezekiel and Revelation, everything that he's made has limitations. Nothing is able to say anything is possible for them. Only God can say that. Anything is possible for him. And then he made us. And he made us in his likeness, made us in his image. I look forward to heaven for so many reasons, but one of the reasons is going to be the discovery of what that means to actually be made in his image. In his likeness. nothing else in creation was made in his likeness, only mankind, humanity. And so here we have a God for whom nothing is impossible, everything else is finite. He makes you in his image, and then he gives you and me access to something that only he enjoys. That realm where nothing is impossible, he gives you access to it, and he says, nothing is impossible for those who believe. So those made in his image are actually invited to not be independent of him, because we have nothing apart from him.
Right.
There is no self-will cannot enter the picture. Every advancement that we make in our walk with Christ, every advancement comes through surrender.
Right.
Everything comes through surrender. None of it is self is contrived in and of ourself. None of it is self-motivation. It is literally all responding to his idea, to his plan, his word, his spirit, his presence, his life. And so he invites us into this mysterious relationship that is called co-laboring in Scripture. And God, I mean, this is, it's almost embarrassing to say it because it's so obvious, but God can do everything better than we can. Yeah, yeah. Anyone who disagrees with that, you're just dumb. You're just dumb. He can do everything. Obviously, he can heal the sick better. He can, he can preach better. He can evangelize better. He can prophesy better. I mean, everything he can do better than we can. But he has chosen not to do it himself. Even when he took on flesh and he came to earth, he did it with the limitations of a human being dependent on God. So even then, he was not trying to display what he could do. In the Old Testament, we see him reveal what he can do. Water comes out of a rock, man appears on the ground every day, Red Sea parts, extraordinary miracles. I think the greatest miracle in the Old Testament is the Valley of Dry Bones. It's a valley of a dead army. And the bones rattle and they come together into place. And then God breathes over them and flesh, sinew forms, organs form. And actually life comes back into them. And they are raised up as an army. I want the video on that one when I get there. I want to see that one. That's just bizarre. So the Old Testament reveals what God can do. But in the New Testament, the revelation wasn't so much what God could do. Obviously, it all goes back to him. But the point was, the revelation of the New Testament was to show us what one person could do that was rightly related to God.
Right.
Who had no sin, number one, and number two, was completely empowered by the Holy Spirit. The two qualifiers that enable a person to step into... Man, I'm nervous about using this kind of terminology because there are people that will get weird. But step into that... into that unlimited realm of God himself. Not that we become God, but that we become so yielded and surrendered that he can use us as he used his son Jesus. The point is, Jesus only did what he saw the Father do. He only said what he heard the Father say. Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says that Jesus is the exact representation of his nature. He's actually, as light shines from these fixtures, light radiates. In the same way, Jesus radiated from the Father. What we see in Jesus is the radiation of the Father. And so when Jesus took on flesh, it was to illustrate to us what could be possible. Jesus is called the Christ. Jesus Christ. Christ was not his last name. It's not like Jesus Johnson or something. It's not that. The term Christ is a title. In the kingdom of God, titles point to experiences. Titles point to happenings. So when it says Jesus Christ, Christ the Anointed One, it's referring specifically to the fact that he's been smeared with the Holy Spirit. The word anointing means to smear. So here's Jesus, the one completely engulfed in and covered in the Holy Spirit of God. The dove that rested on his shoulder and remained, never departed. Doves are nervous, flighty birds, easily spooked. And yet Jesus walked in such a way that there was never a compromise or a threat to the presence of God upon him. And so he carried and modeled that well to illustrate something for us. I've already made the statement, so forgive me, I'm going to repeat it. He wasn't just trying to show us what God could do. Obviously, everything comes from him. But he was trying to illustrate what could happen to the person who surrendered. Surrendered and obeyed. Many people surrender in the fact that they give up, but they don't respond by obeying, by taking risks, by being courageous. So in other words, I give up, you are right, I'm wrong, I confess my sin. Then there's supposed to be something that we put on called this thing of courage and faith where we work to represent him accurately and represent him well. Jesus only said what he heard the Father say. So imagine with me for a moment, we are standing in Jerusalem and Jesus is here and he's talking and he begins to speak and he calls out a condition that is to be healed, or he speaks a word into a family that's in trouble or whatever it might be. We can feel the life from every word. See, the one thing that was so different when Jesus, Chris talked about this morning, when he read in the synagogue, when he read Isaiah 61, is that no one had there was 400 years of silence from heaven to earth. Now, I don't understand this, but it talks about the 400 years of silence until John the Baptist and Jesus. It was 400 years of silence. There were no prophets, no prophecies, no dreams, no visions, nothing. Everything was shut down for 400 years. And so imagine you're going through the routine out of just raw discipline. You know that it's right and you do it because it's right. But there's not this overwhelming sense of the Spirit of God upon them. They've just committed themselves. They've recognized somehow in their heart of hearts that this is true, that the law of God was true, and they are embracing that as their responsibility and privilege in life. But they've never had divine encounter. It just hasn't happened, 400 years. So we've got 10 generations of experienceless people. And Jesus stands to read in the synagogue on that one day. It's in Luke chapter 4. And he begins to read out of Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me to bring release to captives, recovery of sight to the blind." And he goes through this scripture. But here's what I want you to realize. When Jesus spoke, he spoke what the Father was saying. And when he spoke what the Father was saying, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, became presence. Jesus gave us insight to this in John chapter 6. He said, "My words to you are spirit and they are life." My words to you, words become spirit, and that spirit gives life. All right? So we're back in the synagogue. We've never had a vision, a dream. We've never sensed the presence of God, and we don't know anyone who has, because it's been 400 years of silence. Jesus stands up and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me." But now something's happening. Every word he speaks becomes presence, and everyone in the room is stunned by what they're feeling. I'm not wanting to spend a lot of time there, but I've just opened a can of worms, so I'm going to have to take the worms out, fish with them, and then do something else. I don't know. We'll see if I can recover from this. But it's a bizarre situation because he's talking to a city that is about to reject him. It says he read this passage. It said he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant. He sat down. All the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he said, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then it says, and this my translation has this, I think, a bit clearer. I've tried to do my research on this. Verse 22, it says, so all bore witness to him. Now, we know the end of the story. This is his hometown that rejected him. But it didn't start that way. He reads, presence released. It says, all bore witness. What does that mean? Everyone in the synagogue had something happen in their heart of hearts where they realized, this is him. They've been raised from childhood to anticipate and to pray for the coming of the Messiah. They all bore witness. They all had this thing inside of them. They maybe couldn't have explained it. They maybe could have never taught on it. But they had something going on the inside that said, wait a minute, this is different than anything I've ever experienced before. They all bore witness to him. And they marveled at the gracious words coming out of his mouth. So here they are. First of all, they're deeply impacted by presence. And now their brain's just on hyper speed as they're stunned by the gracious, grace-filled words coming out of his mouth. What is grace? Grace is the enablement of God. It is favor, but it is favor that enables. It's the enabling favor and presence of God. So here he's reading, and in their heart of hearts is going, this is him. And then they began to feel empowered. Under what? Under why they're alive. Are you with me? You getting this picture? So he's reading. Nothing has happened like this for 400 years. He's reading. Life goes into the room. People are stirred in their own heart of hearts, their faith. And they are marveling, pondering, meditating on the grace-filled words, the empowering words that are coming out of his mouth. And then someone said, isn't this Joseph's son? You can imagine the entire crowd. They're at this moment where they are recognizing in their heart of hearts, they're admitting to the fact they have just heard the voice of the Messiah. And then somebody says, yeah, but isn't this Joseph's son? And you can just see them go, of course it is. What was I thinking? I'm so glad you brought that up, because you won't believe what I was just thinking. I was actually just, I'm embarrassed to say it, but I was thinking this could be the Messiah, but obviously this is Joseph's son. What was I thinking? And they reasoned themselves out of a place of faith that would make that city Jesus' home base for his miracle ministry that would go all over the known world. And it's from there, it says Jesus could do no mighty works there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Jesus could do no mighty works there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. The next time you think your anointing is being shut down by your environment, just remember that verse. The unbelief that took place in that city couldn't shut down what Jesus carried, because he still carried enough to lay his hands on a few sick people and release healing to them. What couldn't happen with that unbelief is the corporate anointing, where there's exponential increase.
So good.
So the corporate anointing was shut down because of corporate unbelief.
So good.
But personal faith still brings the healing and deliverance. And I'm sure the few handful of people that were healed were thankful that he was still able to minister to them in spite of the atmosphere of the crowd.
Come on.
Jesus Christ, Jesus, the one anointed of the Holy Spirit, when Jesus died, the scripture says that had Satan known what was about to happen, he never would have crucified Jesus. Now, Satan did not take Jesus' life.
Right. No.
Jesus laid it down.
Yes.
No one took his life. The Roman soldiers, none of them took his life.
Right.
He had at his disposal legions of angels to come and to assist.
Yes.
And Peter. He laid his life down. When he laid his life down and he rose from the grave, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of resurrection. When the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead, it made it possible for people to be born again by the same spirit that raised him from the dead. I don't know if you're getting a picture of what this means. It means that this same anointing that Jesus walked in is now made available to everyone who believes.
Yes.
It was never meant to just be fire insurance to keep us from hell. It was always meant to be the invitation to co-labor and represent Jesus well, for Jesus to receive what he paid for. Through courage, through radical obedience, through relationship with him, to see these things happen in the earth. Now, here's what I want to do. Do you have your Bibles? Anybody have a Bible? Let me see them. Hold your Bibles up. Oh, good. Look at that. All those Bibles. That's awesome. How many of you, it's electronic? Hold that up. It's legal. It's legal. All right. I got so many... I'm going to take you through quite a few verses. We'll see how much we have time for. But open with me. We're going to start with Psalms 33. Start there. And of course, as always, we want to welcome and bless and encourage our online family. We're so thankful that you guys join us. It's an unexpected part of our life that we enjoy so much. When I travel around the world, I get to meet so many of you. I love it. Love it, love it, love it. All right, you guys ready? Got your gospel track shoes on? Because we're going to cover a lot of verses. You ready, yes? Where did you go to? Psalm 33? Good. You were listening. That's awesome. I'm encouraged already. All right, we're just going to read one verse here, then we're going to go to Psalms 148, okay? Here it is, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Look at it again. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now we know that in Genesis 1, it describes the Holy Spirit hovering over the surface of the waters. And then it says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So the point I'm trying to draw your attention to is that when God speaks, he creates. Okay, so go to Psalms 148. All right, we'll start with verse 1. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. And that's a bunch of them. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. That's going to be interesting. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. What I want you to see, I want you to use your imagination even as we read. He just described creation, all of the stars in existence. If you watch any of the science programs on it, it's just mind-boggling what is there. The command here, all of them praise the Lord. All the angelic host, every created thing, give praise to the Lord. Why? Because he commanded and they were created. He spoke and they were created. Remember, you're made in his likeness. He's invited us into the realm of nothing impossible. All right. Now, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 8. Now, I'm going to read a passage for you out of Psalms 100. What is it here? I think it's 107. My apologies. I thought I had this already marked, and I don't. Yeah, so Psalms 107 verse 20 says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from his destructions. He sent his word and healed them. Say that with me. He sent his word and healed them. Now, in Matthew chapter 8, we have this beautiful story of Jesus healing a centurion, a Roman soldier, a high up Roman soldier, his servant. And it says, verse 5, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. This is brilliant. Jesus, if you want to impress God, have great faith. Because Jesus was stopped in his tracks on several occasions where he was talking with somebody and he makes the statement about this guy. He says, I've not seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. I've not seen this kind of faith in the nation created to believe. I've not seen this kind of faith in the nation chosen, put into a place of relationship where faith should be normal. I've not seen this kind even there. He says, just say the word and my servant will be healed. Verse 13 says, Jesus said to the centurion, go your way as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now go to Mark chapter 11 to a verse that was read earlier in our prayer time today. Mark chapter 11. Verse 20 says, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Jesus answered and said to him, have faith in God. I'm becoming more and more convinced that Dr. Charles Price is correct on this verse. It can be translated one of two ways. And the other way, I think, is better. And it's have the faith of God. If you approach it that way, then you realize he is the source of all faith, not you. It's not the result of striving. It's not the result of determination, of self-effort. It's the result of surrender once again. So it's either a gift or it's a fruit. We know that. Faith is a gift of the Spirit given for a specific situation, or it's a fruit of the Spirit. Something that is in you in measure can grow through use. But it all comes from the Holy Spirit. Have faith in God. Have the faith of God. Verse 23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Proverbs tells us life and death is in the power of the tongue. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, I want you to go to the book of Proverbs. You guys still alive? We're just going to work here for a little bit and see what happens. Proverbs, go to chapter 12. I love Proverbs so much. I do. Proverbs. Now, what I've talked about so far, just in reading these verses, is I want everyone to be conscious of the fact that, number one, we have access to a realm where nothing's impossible. Right? Number one. Number two, here's a scary phrase, but it's 100% true. The word of the Father through the mouth of Jesus has no more power than the word of the Father through your mouth. Wow. And I remind you, because Jesus limited himself to the ability of a human being. Now, as God, obviously, he can do anything and everything. But he chose to live with restrictions, self-imposed restrictions. And so when he spoke, he said this, he admitted, he said, or declared to us, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. And I've looked it up in the original language. Nothing means nothing. He could do nothing of himself. So he's telling us then, when he said what the Father was saying, he says to the centurion, go your way, your servant lives. It wasn't his ability, although as God, he had that ability. He chose to live as a man dependent on the Father. So when he said what the Father was saying in this situation, go your way, your servant lives, he released a power for the deliverance, because there was torment involved, and the miracle of healing. And the servant was healed in the moment he spoke. There's no distance in decree. There's no distance in confession. So if that word is released through your lips, it has the same power. Man, I hope that you get this. We're not talking about dominating. We're talking about surrendering. We're talking about being yielded, being willing to obey. So now what I want to do is shift just a little bit, and I want you to look at one of these days. I'm going to. One of these days. Someday I want to go through the entire book of Proverbs just on speech. It is stunning. It is stunning. And we're going to read five verses, I think, tonight. So chapter 12, are you there?
Yes.
Verse 14. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. And the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. Take the first half of the verse. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. Fruit grows from seeds. Words are seeds. What kind of seeds are being planted? chapter 13, verse 2, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth. The soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. First half of the verse again, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth. Eating is for nourishment. Eating is for pleasure. Eating, food, was God's original medicine. So when we talk in Scripture about eating, feeding ourselves, we're not just talking about grabbing an apple and eating. We're actually talking about something that has ramifications all through our relationship with God, our relationship with people, our relationship to ourselves. Nourishment, natural spiritual nourishment is for strength. It's for nourishment. It's to release nutrients throughout my body to bring health to my organs, to my blood, every part to my brain, keep circulation healthy. All these things are a part of healthy nutrition. Number two, it's used for medicine. It's biblically, the original medicine of scriptures is food. And third, it's for pleasure. So our realm of delight and pleasure, satisfaction in life, our realm of strength and health that comes from food. I love working out. I love lifting weights and stuff. And I remember my schedule in Weaverville pastoring that I could, my workout was always at the end of the workday. And I could always tell if I had a healthy lunch or not. If I didn't have a healthy lunch, my workout wasn't as good. So like 3 or 4 hours later, my workout would follow my lunch, my meal. And I literally started, because of my goals in working out, and I would keep a record of all my workouts. My goal was actually I started to eat for the workout. I actually started to eat for the workout. I started to think, okay, well, because I have this goal and because I'm doing this every day, I've got to eat now. So I would actually eat for the workout. So nutrients bring strength, bring health, and pleasure. And here it says, what you eat is determined by what you say. All right, now I'm going to start meddling. It says, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth. Go with me to chapter 15. It is absolutely all the way through the book of Proverbs, but I'm just going to pick out certain verses here for you. Verse 23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth. If you're lacking joy, you might want to examine your conversation. So often we blame environment, we blame the day that we live in, we blame the family, we blame the people we work with, we blame everybody but ourselves. And here it says, you have joy according to your speech, according to the answer of your own tongue. Go with me to chapter 18. We'll read just a couple more verses and then I'll just talk to you. Verse 20, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Okay, are you thinking? Yes. 10 of you are thinking. That's a little frightening, actually. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Here's the deal. This is I've done all the talk to come to this one point. I watch a lot of people for a lot of years. I watch people go through horrible situations, very challenging moments. We just live on planet Earth, and we have that. But here's the great mystery is I've watched certain individuals. I've watched their language. I watch how they talk. I watch how they speak of other people. And what they think is an attack of the enemy is only them having to eat the food they created with their own speech. They think it's people ignoring their gift. They think they're just not being recognized or valued. They think it's just the enemy opposing their gift. They think any number of 1,000 things, when really all it is they're eating a meal that they created with their own words. So what do you want to eat? It doesn't mean, you know, I mean, obviously if you're a parent, there are we have to correct in church life. We correct, we confront, we do all those things. But there's a huge difference between venting and serving with a corrective word. Venting, punishment. If I punish you, it's for my sakes, not for yours. Correction is for yours. We got a lot of craziness going on in the church right now, and people are having, leaders are posturing themselves to prove they don't like unrighteousness, and so they punish. Because then they can convince everybody they don't like unrighteousness. They don't like sin. I don't know if this is making sense to you. I just know what I've experienced in the past. I had a radio person write me and basically because I was showing support to somebody who had fallen in sin, didn't support their sin, but loved them, remained friends, hoping to help them get out of it. And this individual was actually threatening me. This is kind of awkward to talk about to you, but this stuff just happens. This all happens in my office. It doesn't leave my office except tonight. Tonight it leaves my office. Threatening to expose me if I don't take a stand publicly against this individual. I said, well, have a good time. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to prostitute my relationship with a friend trying to help them get out of trouble so that you will think better about me because I really don't care what you think about me. I probably shouldn't have shared that story. I think it would have been wiser just to be quiet, Bill. But hopefully you get the point. The point isn't being obnoxious or whatever to people. It's just I'm not going to do something publicly to save face when I know what happens behind closed doors in more of a corrective, confrontive manner. Right. And at some point, we actually just have to trust the people that are helping to make decisions. Boy, I got way off track on that last one. I slipped in a puddle. I think I did. I slipped in a puddle, and I'm trying to crawl out of it right now. And there's not much hope. I'll get out of it before this thing's over. So I may just have to leave it right there. But let me get back to what I was wanting to target with you tonight. Obviously, the first is that we've been invited by the Lord to co-labor with him. And what he dreams of for us is actually beyond what we could imagine. It's Ephesians 3:20, beyond all we could ask or think. Now to him, it's all about him, who is able. Now to him, who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above, beyond. I think he's trying to make a point here. Exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all we could ask or think. Ask is my prayer life. Think is my imagination. He has committed himself to work beyond the reach of my biggest, greatest prayer and my greatest dream. He dwells out there. But here's the catch. The next phrase. According to the power that works in us. Catch it. I'll work out there beyond your reach if you'll let me work in here. In here, according to the power that works within me. So, nothing's impossible as we co-labor with him. We're made in his image. He wants our words to be creative in nature. I don't mean that we create planets, but you understand what I mean. I've seen it on a few occasions where I could say something and it would be done. I wish I could say it happens all the time. Maybe you'll be the ones that do that. But I've seen it where a simple phrase, reality changes. And then to realize that that tool that is so powerful and so profound to bring life can also bring death. And that sometimes the struggles we face in life are just the result of us having to eat the words we said a week ago, a month ago. When we speak out of turn and we realize it, we have to own up to it and confess it quickly so the seeds don't take root. Because if they take root, they'll bear fruit. I'm not one to scare or shame anyone. I'm just trying to say, hey, be nice. Speak knowing you're about to have a meal. Why don't you stand? All right. That's enough. Did you survive?
So good, Bill.
Thanks. I work hard to just not speak evil of people, and I mean, I really work hard at it. And the reason is I hate to repent. It's true. It's pitiful, but it's true. Oh man, if I say what I want to say, I'm going to have to go to them and apologize. And I hate that. I don't want to. James talks about this phenomenon. In fact, I talked in the worship school this week about it, the opening session. He talks about this phenomenon. He says, bitter water and sweet water shouldn't come out of the same spring. Right. He says, we use our lips to praise God and we use our lips to curse men. He said, this ought not to happen. That's bitter water and sweet water coming out of the same spring. It doesn't happen in nature. It shouldn't happen in us. The profound instruction in Scripture is that your words, you can actually become a tree of life for people through your speech. You can be the person people want to be with. There's a huge difference between flattery and honor. And sometimes, probably most of us have moved in flattery when we thought we were moving in honor. And I get that. We're trying hard. But honor really celebrates the value of a person. It does not say nice things so that they will say something nice back. Flattery is a manipulative tool. Honor is actually celebrating who God has made that individual to be. Every person deserves honor.
Yes.
Every believer deserves honor for three reasons. Every non-believer for two. Every person is made in the image of God.
Right.
Unbeliever. Every person who is deep in sin is using a gift God gave them for the wrong reason. They've been made in the image of God. The second is they've been given gifts by God.
That's right.
The believer gets to be honored because the Spirit of God is upon them.
Yeah. So good.
Honoring the Spirit, but in an encouraging way, inspiring way. Yeah. Everything that we try to do around here, we try to do with three basic values in place. Number one, as we teach, the Word of God has to be declared. Number two, it has to be modeled. Yeah. It's got to be practiced. Number three, you have to be empowered. So it's teach, model, empower. It's in the homes, it's in church life, it's in business, it's in everything. You teach, you model, you empower. Paul Manwaring, one of our great, he's in England now, but he comes home often to see us. But he was, he ran a prison in England. He would assign, you know, a prisoner to sweep the sidewalk. Well, he'd get a broom and sweep with him. Because you model. You don't just make other people do stuff. You get in there and you do it with them. Sounds like I'm trying to teach another one. I just changed your posture is all. So. All right, well, let's pray. And then I'm going to turn it over to somebody. Probably we should take a moment just to ask the Lord. Some of you, you just realized why you've been having such gross meals. You've been eating gross words. And probably a few of us should just right now be just saying, God, please forgive me. I've been careless with my speech. Just if that's you, just do it now. I've just been careless with my speech, my opinions. I've thought more about making my opinion known than I have been to serve or to help another individual. So Lord, we do pray. We just ask that you would cleanse our lips, our hearts, our minds so that we speak life. Life into people. And we do want to know what it is to co-labor with you more and more, to see the impossibilities of life bow, bend their knee to the name Jesus through our lips. Pray that for our online family, that you guys would see the miracles of the Lord flowing in and through you guys this week. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.